Well, good morning. It's nice to see you all, and lovely to hear that real story that George just shared with us, isn't it, about the cigarette case and the prayer book. And it's a great illustration, isn't it, beyond the fantastic miracle that happened there. And life's a bit like that, isn't it, living in a sense of the human, the cigarette case, and then the spiritual, the prayer book. And as he was talking about his grandparents, it reminded me, particularly the cigarette case, of my grandmother, who are from Northern Ireland. And she was a real live wire. She was always the sort of the party animal of the family, and a wonderful character. And she wanted to become a Christian. My dad, it wasn't brought up in a Christian family, and anyway, she saw the reality of the Christian life, and she wanted to become a Christian, but something stopped her, and she said, "I can't give up smoking, so I can't become a Christian if I smoke." It was considered almost to be an immortal sin. Anyway, thankfully, she was able to see the light, not the lighter, but to see the light. And she became a Christian. And the amazing thing is she was able to give up smoking, if it mattered or but it didn't matter. And she, the last year of her life, she enjoyed a walk with God in the real light. Well, today we're talking about the subject of prayer. We are looking at these discipleship disciplines and the things that every disciple, every Christian, really ought to get sorted out in our lives. I have to confess, when the way it kind of works when you're asked to preach here is you're given a date or you agree a date, but you're not told then what you're going to preach on. So you kind of get the envelope later on, and you say, "Oh dear, I should have said no to that. That's a bit difficult." But Louise asked me a couple of weeks ago, said if I was all right with the subject for today, and I gave her an emphatic no. I'm not all right. And then I explained to her that I personally found prayer to be one of the hardest disciplines of life, the Christian life. It's hard praying. So maybe you don't struggle with that, and maybe you should be up here, and maybe I should be down there where you are, getting your wisdom and your experience and your know-how on that. But maybe you're a struggler too. You're a struggler. And maybe today we can encourage each other into this discipline of prayer. I was, in my sort of preparation for this week today, I was came across a verse, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And it says, and it uses the word discipline. And that's the key of this series that we're engaged in. And it says, discipline yourselves. And the interesting thing there is, it says, unto godliness, unto godliness. And that's where the journey is taking us through this series. It's not just that we are, you know, disciplined people, but it's taking us toward godlikeness. And so that's where we want to head. And that's where we want to arrive, isn't it? To be like Jesus, to be God-like. I was interested sometimes in the origins of words, and the word discipline that's used in the New Testament here actually comes from the root Greek word from which we get the word gymnasium. Now, I know there's a few of you who who probably really do work out 4, 5, 6 times. I'm not sure, George, you know, I'm trying to pick up an example of somebody. There are loads of you. It's probably too many to say, but if you're a gym bunny, you know how hard it is to just every day get on, go down there, get ready, look the part, you know, and get your hair sorted out even before you get on the apparatus, the equipment. But you go on these machines. I always, my favourite machine, I go to the machine, is it's like a vending machine with chocolate in it, you know, just outside. It's fantastic, great machine, I love it. But it's hard, it's toil, it's sweat, it's difficult, isn't it? And that's what it's saying, is it won't come easy. It doesn't come easy. And all these disciplines in their own way don't come easy. We have to get on to the equipment. We have to pick up prayer. We have to open the Bible. We have to revere, respect the Sabbath, this wonderful day that the Lord has dedicated and gifted to us. So it's a hard thing. And I thought to myself, where do we start with prayer? It's an interesting subject. It's hard enough for us to pray. But I did think, without being disrespectful or irreverent, to think, I wonder what it's like to be God, and you get all these prayers kind of clicking through on your inbox every day. I think, oh, not again, you know, or I've already answered that particular one. Or sometimes we make it difficult for God, don't we? Because we then sort of change our minds. And I can remember, just when I was parked our car here this morning, it just reminded me of a number of years ago. I was going to a house group meetings at Riverside, Riversdale Road there. A lovely Christian man, his family. And we were just talking about the weather. And he said, I've just put the washing out and I've prayed that it won't rain. And I said to Raymond, I said, I have to confess, before I came out, I put lawn sand down, fertilizer on my lawn, and I prayed that it would rain. So there was a dilemma there. I don't want to put myself on a pedestal, but I have to say, it did rain. The grass was nice and green. But let's start off with this. I want to share with you a plea from God. A plea from God. To pray. It's easy, you know, when you're perhaps sharing publicly with people to maybe in some ways misuse your position and fill people with guilt. And there's no easier route to fill people with guilt than the subject of prayer. Have you prayed today? How long did you pray for? Did you cover all bases? Oh, you did. Dear, dear, dear. How long have you prayed for this week? Have you prayed with somebody else? And suddenly you're guilt, weighed down by guilt. That is a temptation, but I'm not falling for that because I know what it's like. I really just want to share with you today is to pray. Is to pray. And so that's where I want to start, really, is a plea from God for his people to pray. But the plea also comes with a promise. God gives a promise. This is a well-known verse, and you may well have come across it before, but just let me remind you of it, because it's the call to pray. And it's 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It starts off with this little word, if. If, there's a bit of doubt when you say if, isn't it? A bit iffy. If my people who are called by my name, Christians, will humble themselves and pray. If my people will do that and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. What a wonderful promise but only if we will pray. Sadly, our world, and particularly our country, and especially London, is constantly filled with the streets. The streets are filled with protest, happening more and more and more. Every little offence or issue you've got, let's go to London, Parliament Square, and protest. But if only we could replace the protest with prayer, our land would be healed. Our land would be healed. Well, I thought the first obvious thing in terms of sharing about prayer is this prayer focus. Where are we to direct, and who are we to direct our prayers to? There's a lovely prayer of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is one of my sort of favourite characters in the Old Testament. And he starts off his prayer in Nehemiah 1. And he says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued, presumably for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said," this is his prayer, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God." He's not praying to the wall. He's not praying to the room. He's not praying to himself. He's praying to the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open." Here he's praying to God, the intimacy and seriousness of his prayer. "Let your ears be open, your eyes be open, your ears attentive to hear my prayer that I pray before you both day and night." And that's the starting point. That's where we must start with prayer. Many people pray today. Mo Salah prays regularly. Our Prime Minister, Rishi Sunak, he prays. Boy George, he seems to have been resurrected, doesn't he? From the rave from the grave, he's come back. He prays, he chants and he prays. But clearly, as you should ask them, they're not all praying to the same person. They're not praying to the same God, or gods in some cases. Christians pray. We don't just pray to ourselves like some sort of penance. Oh, George said, Rob said, you know, get the prayer book out. I've got to pray. Some sort of, you know, obligation. We don't just pray for the sake of it, because they do it in church. We don't just pray to a crowd, but we pray as Nehemiah prayed, to the true, almighty, living God. I was taught at an early age that when you pray, as we're told in the Lord's Prayer that we've already said together, to not an object, not a statue, not a man-made religion or guru, but we pray to our Father, God of heaven and of earth, and we're his children. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, you know what it's like, the wonderful relationship between mum, dad, daughter, son, grandchild, whatever. There's an intimacy. So we pray to God, our Father. We pray to the Father. We pray through and in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. And we do it in the name of Jesus Christ, A lot of people will just pray to God, but they don't pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And so that's a little way in which we should start. The starting point is key. This weekend, probably there's more prayers ascend from Earth than any weekend, perhaps. So it's important to know exactly who we are praying to. But then the second thing is maybe to just help us. This is an old example. Maybe you've not heard it before, or maybe you've forgotten about it. Maybe you've seen this little acronym here and you think, yeah, I know that. I know it. So you could write it down in an exam paper. But this prayer acts as a useful structure. And sometimes we struggle, don't we, on structure. But this is, I found, very helpful for most of my life. To start with, like Nehemiah did, in adoration. Adoration. We praise God. We adore him. And we love him. And we come not out of obligation, but we come out of relationship. We come out of love. And we just adore him. And in that first starting point, there's affection, there's devotion, there's love. And it is indeed an act of worship. We are adoring him. If we perhaps had a little bit more time, I'd just get us to sing that little verse. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. That's where we start with prayer. That's all right, isn't it? And we can sing that little thing if it helps us. And sometimes we can have a little chorus or a song as part of our prayer time together in your own time. And then confession. Confession. Well, we've already had that in the prayers that George has led us in. Confession. Our sins, we've been made righteous, but we still fail. We still, even this day, no doubt, have done things that were wrong. Done things that were selfish. Some things that weren't godly, Christ-like. And we need to confess. There needs to be an admission. It was me. I got it wrong. And it's confessing, owning up, telling the truth, sharing with God in an attitude of remorse and contrition the sins and the wrongs that we've done. Say that confession is good for the soul. I think James says that, we should confess our faults one with another. It's probably a good way we don't do that every week because we'd be here for hours, wouldn't we? We literally would be here for hours, and that's just from the people on the pulpit. Never mind the real Christians down here, we'd be here for hours to confess our sins. But that little phrase, confession is good for the soul. I remember coming across a story years ago. Three men went out fishing, Irishmen and Scotsmen. No, it wasn't that, but three men went out fishing. I think it was made up. And they were out there, weren't obviously catching much and the rest of it, and said, they were talking about various things, and confession's good for the soul. Said, do you think we should just confess some things? And so one of them says, yeah. Said, I'll start off. This is what men do, by the way, ladies, when they get in threes, they talk about these things. So said, what have you got to confess? He said, well, I just love money. I just really love money. I'll do anything for more money. I just love it, and I love spending it even more. Just great, and it's greed, and all the rest of it. Oh, right, yeah, it's terrible. Anyway, the next one said, my issue is lust. I see someone who's attractive, and I know I shouldn't, but I have these wrongful thoughts towards attractive women. Yeah, that's not good, is it? Anyway, the last one said, what have you got to confess about? And said, well, my real problem in life is gossip. And you know what? I can't wait to get back and tell all my friends and all my family about your particular issues. Well, it is good that we confess. And then the third thing is thanksgiving. God loves thankful people. Oh, come ye thankful people, come. Doesn't like miseries or complainers and people who are just repetitively, critical. Thankful people. And we should thank one another, but certainly we should thank God. And again, if we were to sit down to analyze what we can thank God for, we would be here not just for hours, we'd be here for days, months, years. And we often, you know, we just need to remember what we have already got, what we have already got. And the last thing is, it's supplication. That's the wish list. That's the thing that maybe have driven us. I must pray about that because I need this. I want to get that. But if we go through that order, maybe by the time we get down to supplication, the wish list, we discover, you know what? Confession, I'm not really worthy to have anything, so perhaps I'll leave that for another day. Thankfulness, all that I've already got. You know what? I don't really need anything more. But we might do. And so that really is a useful, and I trust for you, a helpful little outline. And then just in terms of examples here, I just have to sort of plow through this a little bit quickly. But it's useful sometimes, isn't it, to actually get an example from other people. And we've already had in the reading just this morning there, the example that Jesus gave, and this prayer that Sarah read out before in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is facing his execution. He's facing the end of his life. And he gives us a wonderful demonstration on the principles of prayer and how to approach every situation, but obviously serious situations. But two things, just to pick up from this really, is as far as we're concerned, Jesus says to his disciples, could you not keep watch with me? Could you not watch and pray for just 1 hour? For 1 hour. Just give me one. There's 24 hours in the day. How about just give me one? One. One will do. And they couldn't even do that. Are you in that situation? And sometimes you think, oh, I know there's 24 hours in the day, but I can't even give 1 minute sometimes. I remember many years ago, somebody came to our church. The church we were at the time was from Bristol, and he gave this little prayer clock. It wasn't for the church, but for you personally, to dedicate 1 hour of your day. It doesn't necessarily have to be sort of consecutive. It may be sort of, you know, three sections of 20 minutes, to include that, the adoration, a bit of worship, and, you know, a little list of some things to pray for. Look at the names of God. I love to do that when I pray. Look back in the Old Testament names of God. If you haven't got a list, I'll put together a list. Things like, you know, Jehovah this, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, you know, Jehovah Sikenu, and then other names of the Lord over all things. And it's really inspiration to say, this is my God. This is the one that I'm praying to, not a wooden statue. This is the one who's going to be hearing my prayers. So nothing is impossible with him. And so maybe a little challenge, not to weigh guilt on you, but maybe to look at that. Could we not just give God 1 hour? 1 hour. But then the key to the prayer of Jesus was this: not my will, well, I'll quote it from the King James Version, but thine be done. So when we pray, we're not asking for our will to be done, but God's will to be done. I was sharing with somebody this week, and I was speaking on prayer, and I said, you know, when I look back, most of my prayers haven't been answered when I've prayed for my will to be done. But when we pray for his will to be done, 100% of our prayers are always answered, and they're always answered in God's own way. Well, just moving on, some of the in terms of the content, we've heard that, what Jesus gave us in terms of the examples of prayer. There's another little prayer of Peter. Maybe you just want to use that one. Was a bit too long for you, maybe for me sometimes. Peter, one of the best prayers in the Bible, just says, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. He's drowning. His whole world is in turmoil. He said, Lord, save me. And you know what? The Lord reached out and saved him. But in terms of content, what do we say? What do we say? Well, the answer is you can say whatever you want. The Lord hears our words. He hears our cries, our screams, our yells. He even sees and collects the tears in our prayers. And sometimes we can't get the words. I can remember we were going through a family situation a number of years ago when it wasn't good health-wise. The diagnosis wasn't good. And we were in this situation where literally some days we couldn't say the words. We couldn't pray. Amazing that, isn't it, sometimes? You just couldn't pray. And you're in the depths of despond. The wonderful thing is many other people were praying for us. All we could do was sigh. And we couldn't get the words out. But God hears the sighs. And he hears the cries. And he hears the words too. But in Luke 11, verse 1, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. We haven't got an idea. We haven't got a clue. Lord, teach us to pray. And maybe that's where you're going to start. Lord, teach me to pray. I don't really know what to say. Well, the best prayer, again, we could spend the whole week on the Lord's Prayer, couldn't we? But just to remind you, go back to the Lord's Prayer, and there's a great example of content, how we should pray, starting with our Father, the intimate relationship. Well, why should we pray in terms of outcomes? This is what happens when people pray. It brings us into an intimate and meaningful communion with God. We want to know God better, don't we? I know my children pretty well, although I'm never naive to think I know them all the time and what they've always done, thankfully. I keep a little naive view on them, how wonderful they all are. But that has come through actually spending time with them. They don't just sort of formally say, Dad, can I come see you at 6:16 this afternoon, this evening? We'll have a little chat about this, adoration, confession, etc. It's the intimacy of a relationship. And that's what prayer does. It brings up personal, ongoing contact with our God. It changes people. I don't know if you've got any enemies, any people are making your life hard at the moment. Probably not. I've got a few, if you'd like to borrow some. You can have some of mine. But there are people who make life difficult for you. Prayer changes people. People's hearts have changed through prayer. We can pray into the Kremlin, we can pray into the White House, we can pray into number 10 or if it's number 11 that's running the country, I don't know. We can pray into all these places and we can pray for people. But we pray for the world, prayer changes the world, prayer changes, brings wars to an end, brings down kingdoms. But you know, it also changes you. It changes you. Just want to finish really with this just reminder that we are to pray and to keep on praying. Pray without ceasing, the Bible tells us. I did want to just mention that sometimes what we need in our prayers is honesty. It's good honesty. And often we get that, don't we, from children. Children are very, very honest. So, Granddad, why haven't you got any hair? Has it blown away? What's happened? Why are you so fat? Or whatever happens to be, you know, they're so honest. And I came across some little prayers from children. And one said, Dear God, my turtle died. Is she there with you? If so, she likes lettuce. Dear God, are you really invisible? Or is that just a trick? It's quite a theological question, that, isn't it? You know, God is invisible. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother. But what I prayed for was a puppy. How often does God give us some things that we need, but we don't pray for? And just the last one is, Dear God, I went to this wedding the other day, and they kissed right in church. they kissed in church. Is that okay? Well, maybe that's something you've got to confess about, kissing in church. How terrible. But in terms of the outcomes, it changes people, it changes you, it changes the world. But just really to encourage us, I remember hearing a story years ago of an African missionary. And he said that in this particular town where he was working, when the local people wanted to go to pray, they would physically go to a place. They would go to a place in the woods or wherever it happened to be, through the fields. And said as they went to pray, sometimes people could pray three or four times a day, like it was in with the COVID, the lockdown, you know, we're walking on these paths. New paths started to open up, didn't they? And we're treading it down. And, oh, there's a path there. And so you could see, you know, there's George's path, you know, that's well worn out. Now it's down to the mud. It's down to the mud, in fact. You know, it's nearly reached Australia. But, you know, some people regularly pen these paths are opening up. And you can see they're the regulars. But, you know, sometimes when people stopped praying or didn't pray, they would say, brother, the grass is getting long. The grass is getting long. So she didn't realize they speak Welsh in Africa. But the grass is getting long. And maybe we haven't been down the prayer path for too long, for a while. And we need to get down that pathway again. Remember I said at the beginning, my task this morning really is just to encourage you, however you do it, to pray. There was a great best-selling book a number of years ago by a wonderful man of God who I heard preach a number of occasions, Ronald Dunn. And the headline of the book was great. Sometimes I just love, you know, the name of the book. Sometimes I don't read the inside bit, I just like the cover. It's a great title. And the title of this book was, Don't Just Stand There, Pray Something. Don't just stand there, pray something. And so I thought we'd just perhaps capture that same thought was captured, perhaps put into a local dialect for us Scousers. You have to be of a certain age to remember this, but a number of years ago, there was a series from the Adelphi. And on that particular, in the kitchen there, there was one of the chefs. And he said, just cook, will you? Just cook, will you? And that's the same thing I want to leave you with today. Just pray, will you? I'm putting a West Kirby accent on for this. So just pray.